As you find your seats, if you'll turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 5. This morning we resume our sermon series through the book or the letter of Hebrews. We took a little time off for Holy Week and that amazing celebration. And last week we had the privilege of having Bishop David Outing preach. And how about that David Outing, you know? I mean, yeah, a few more times of preaching, he might get it down, you know? I mean, it might give him a few more opportunities. It is awesome. I love having him come because I know that you all were going to be pointed to Jesus. I know the way he loves Jesus. I know the way he loves God's people. But today, we turn our attention back to this incredible book. It might have been a letter to the Hebrews. We don't know who wrote this letter. It's one of the mysteries of the Bible of who wrote the letter to Hebrews. But we know who he wrote it to. He wrote it to Jewish Christians, those folks who have been steeped in the Old Testament or Jewish tradition, and they've embraced Jesus as Savior, their Lord and Savior, but they're starting to wobble. They're starting to wonder. They're starting to wonder if they made the right decision or if they should turn back to their old ways. Why? Because they were suffering. Because things were getting harder. You know, they embraced the Lord as Messiah, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And like many of us, you think, okay, I bring Jesus in my life, I get a little religion, aren't things going to get better? But in many ways, following Jesus made it harder for them. Following Jesus, all of a sudden they're being persecuted. They've kind of lost some of their tradition. Those of us who didn't accept Jesus are rejecting them. And they're wondering, man, is it worth it? Let me be honest. Does that ring true to any of you? Have you ever followed Jesus or things got hard and you thought, really? I mean, really? I mean, this is following Jesus. This is what it feels like to be a Christian. I mean, I thought that all these promises, all these blessings were mine. How come life is still so daggum hard? So I think that we can relate to these folks. I think we can relate, many of us, to say, you know, when we navigate life and we know that Jesus is Lord, sometimes we wonder, is this what we get? But what the writer of Hebrews is saying is this. He's saying that Jesus is greater. I mean, Jesus is greater than any other hero of the Old Testament. I mean, all of the heroes point to him. The Bible really has only one main figure, one hero, one champion, and his name is Jesus. The Bible is going to say all the promises of God, and there are a lot of promises, they're God-sized promises, all the promises of God are fulfilled in Christ Jesus. In him, God's promises are yes and amen. Now, let me hit pause. I mean, I just said a huge statement. Did you hear what I just said? All of God's promises find fulfillment in Jesus. And they're ours through him. That all of the Old Testament, they were like shadows, and Jesus is the true substance. He is the reality. Listen, Christianity is not about like moralism. It's not about rules and regulations. It's about a person. And that person is Jesus, God's Son. And God's Son, he's our Savior and Lord. And so we celebrate that reality. He is the greatest. And really, what the writer of Hebrews is going to do beautifully is he's going to look back to the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, and say, now listen, there was a prophet like Moses. Jesus is way better. There were priests like Aaron. Jesus is way better. There were kings like David. Jesus is way better. Jesus is greater than all. So what is our response? Well, it says to them and to us, so therefore, fix your eyes on Jesus. Don't fix your eyes on your retirement, your career, your family ultimately. Fix your eyes ultimately on Jesus and really align your life with him. I mean, he is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. So you should be aligning your life, fixing your eyes on him. So we get to this passage today. And by the way, hit pause. This is probably one of the hardest passages in the book of Hebrew. We're going to be in one of the deepest waters. It's not so much a comparison that Jesus is greater. It's basically a warning. Don't turn back. This is a thing called apostasy. You once stood that you believed that Christ is Savior. Now you're not sure. Don't turn back and grow. Make sure you're growing in your faith. Jesus gives us hope. No matter what comes our way, no matter what comes our way, I love what the psalmist says. We will not have to fear. We don't have to fear bad news because God is for us and God is with us. We don't have to fear a report because we know that God is able, right? So grow in your faith. Jesus gives us hope. And it says something amazing. It kind of almost like it's mixing metaphors. It says Jesus is an anchor for our souls. He's an anchor for our souls. So today we're going to pick up right where we left off. And for those of you who know where we left off, kudos. We're going to pick up Hebrews 5, verse 11. He was just dealing with that Jesus is the greatest high priest in the order of Melchizedek. We'll come back to that. A little different than Aaron. He is the best high priest because he offered the best sacrifice. He is the sacrifice. And now he's kind of going to be talking about these deep water teachings. They say, by the way, let me talk to you. Where are you? Are you growing? Where are you with this Christianity thing? Are you backing off? So he's going to give us, we're going to read through 5:11 all the way through 6:20. So this is God's holy and inerrant word. There's a lot here today. I'm going to read it for us. Please read along silently. But beloved church, hear the word of the Lord found in Hebrews 5, beginning in verse 11. About this, we have much to say. By the way, he's talking about the priesthood of being in Melchizedek. It's hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Chapter 6. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, and of instructions about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, and have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. For land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it was cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it's worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love you have shown for his name in the serving the saints as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and practice inherit the promise. Verse 13. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, "Surely I will bless you and multiply you." And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desires to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it's impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Well, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Thanks. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is without error and it will never lead us astray. God, we're in the deep water of your word today. There are many things there. There's a lot of words. There's a lot of confusing words. There's a lot of things that seem to contradict your word. And I know this for sure. We need you to interpret your word. We need your spirit. God, we thank you that your spirit, God, has been breathed into this writer, that the Holy Spirit gave us your word, and now we need the Holy Spirit to help illuminate your word. Oh God, speak through a broken sinner like me. God, please give us ears to hear your voice. Please give us minds to understand your word. Please give us hearts that embrace your truth. And God, please empower our feet to walk in a manner worthy of your name. God, the writer is concerned that the people aren't growing. Oh God, grow us in Christ-likeness today as we gather around your word. God, the things that I say that are wrong are merely my opinion. Let those things fall away and be forgotten. But God, the things that are said that contain the good news of the gospel, oh Lord, use those things to make us more like your Son, our Savior Jesus. And it's in his matchless name that we pray. Amen. All right, have you ever heard a Carolina wren sing? Is it not beautiful? I mean, are you at the age yet where you love hearing birds sing? I mean, usually you get to a certain threshold, it's like, man, you hear that bird? I mean, Katie and I, we have like 3 bird feeders in our backyard wanting more, you know? Love having birds, love hearing the birds. And then Carolina wren, those little birds, I mean, what singers they are. I mean, one of my favorite singers in the backyard. It's incredible. We had some Carolina wrens that would make a nest in our backyard, right in the back, right by the gutter. They have made them. I think there's a picture coming up here, Thomas, of these. So you can see these Carolina wrens. If you look closely on the one to the right, you see his mouth open right there, saying, Mama, give me something to eat. Can you guys see that? Kind of, sort of, kind of, a little bit. You know what? There were 3 in there. And we would love going out back. We could hear them. We could hear the little babies chirping. And we would go back and we would watch the mama go get food, bring it, feed her babies. We found out something absolutely amazing we didn't know about Carolina wrens. Do you know the mama cleans that nest for them? You know how she does it? I got it on video. I'm not showing you this. But literally those babies turn around and they... out comes a Tic Tac, a little white looking Tic Tac that you don't want to put in your mouth, that the mama or the daddy, oh, let's say the daddy's got to be useful for something, grabs it and flies away. And you're like, whoa, that's absolutely amazing. How do they know that? How did they evolve to that? Whatever. I mean, look at how God has made them, right? And so they are amazing. We are loving it. And then Katie and I this last Monday, during the eclipse, did you go to the TV and watch some of the people freak out about the eclipse and say how amazingly spiritual it was? And you know, I love that reality. But so we're on the back porch again. We're kind of experiencing the eclipse, but you can't tell here in Florida. Wasn't a total eclipse, and we're watching the birds because that's what we do. We're nerds, and we are on my day off. We're sitting watching the birds, and I said, Katie, look at how big they've gotten. It's amazing. It's almost like their beak has changed, and they're so big. We're watching the birds, and then one of the babies blew out. Guess where that one landed? Right on my shoulder. Right there. I got a baby wren right there. And Kate's like, oh, it's just on your shoulder. It's all fuzzy and furry and cute and awesome, you know. And now what's the first thing we're fearful of? Our dogs are out, you know. Who's got the dogs? Let's not have them kill the birds, you know. So there he was on my shoulder. Then he eventually hops off and he goes in the tree. We're watching, like, we watch the mom and daddy kind of follow along. And all of a sudden, boof, number 2 is out. Number 2 is out and went into another tree. Now I'm like, okay, we got one over here. We got one over there. This is absolutely incredible. Is the third one going to come? And so eventually the third one, it doesn't really come out. It more falls out, right? It kind of goes and falls on the ground. You figure the runt maybe not as strong or whatever. And it never really flew much more than a foot off the ground. You know, so it just eventually goes to the back of the yard. It went right by, what are those beautiful purple bushes called again? They're really thorny. Bougainvilleas. Thank you a lot for mentioning. I don't know. So went behind a bougainvillea bush that maybe gave them a little bit of security and stuff like that. And we're just watching the mom and dad keep an eye on the family. And it was amazing. It was amazing. They grew and they had to leave the nest. They got to the point they had to leave the nest. So we start Googling this stuff to say, are they ever going to come back? You know, they never come back. They're done. Once they leave the nest, they're done. They do not come back. They say, actually, the nest is going to be too messy for them. They have wings, and it's time to fly. Christians, if you have Jesus in your heart, you have been redeemed. You have been given wings, and it's time to grow and to fly, too. So in this amazing text that we have here today, we're going to look at four things. Spread your wings and fly. There's no going back. Having the full assurance of hope. And an anchor for our souls. First of all, spread your wings and fly. We see this in Hebrews 11 through 14. He starts off by saying this. Hey, listen, I got so much more to say to you. I got to talk to you about Jesus as the high priest. But you're dull of hearing. It's basically saying this. You've come lazy. You're lazy. You're kind of like, I heard the gospel. I heard it. You're dull of hearing. You're sluggish. But you should be growing. And as Christians, we embrace Christ as Savior, but the whole goal is to grow, to become more like Him. It's to become, to know Him and love Him. It's to grow as followers of Christ, to spread out our wings and fly for Christ and His kingdom. But the writer is saying this, listen, you're needing the basics, the oracles of God. You should be teachers by now. He's basically saying this, you should be feeding others. You should be passing on your faith. Let me ask you, have you shared your faith with anyone? Is there anybody, if you're a follower of Christ, is there anybody who you've said, by the way, this is who Jesus is to me. This is the one I follow. Is there anything about your life or your conversation or your lifestyle that is the aroma of Christ? If you've never shared your faith, it's probably a red flag. A red flag of saying, have you grown? Because when he says, by now you should be teachers, by now you should be able to tell your friends, your neighbors, your family members, your workmates about who this Jesus is. But they hadn't. They were still needing the basics. Needing the basics. They basically saying they lost some of the first principles. Remind me who again is Jesus? He's God's son. Is he fully God, fully man? They've lost some of the basics. They basically were saying, give us again the ABCs of Christianity. How is it with you? Have you gone beyond the ABCs of Christianity? Now remember, if we are in Christ, we never leave Jesus. I mean, the gospel is always our foundation. We're gospel-centered yesterday, today, and forever. But we should be growing. We should be maturing. That is the entire goal of Christians. But they're needing the basics. They're needing milk, not solid food. And it says, I love this, it says, anyone who lives on milk is unskilled. But really the Greek word is they're untried. They don't have experience. Their faith hasn't flown. They haven't landed on anybody's shoulder. There's not been no conversation that's been had. There's no been wrestling with the philosophy of the world compared to the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're untried. They are unskilled in the word of righteousness. It's interesting how he said the word of righteousness. Basically, this is saying this. Are you able to articulate the Christian faith, the gospel of Jesus Christ, compared to somebody who's religious? Somebody who says, well, my righteousness is because I joined a church or because I gave money. My righteousness is because I got baptized and all these good, important things possibly. But the word of righteousness for the Christian is this. I am only righteous by the grace of God and the work of Jesus Christ. I am only righteous because of the Son who died for me. His blood was spilled to cleanse me of my sin and my guilt. He robed me in His righteousness, and I am declared not guilty in holy God's eyes because of Jesus. There's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. The righteousness that I wear is the righteousness of Christ Jesus. It's been imputed to me. I didn't deserve it, didn't earn it. It's His. But they are unskilled in this. They're not able to say that. They are children who need to grow to maturity. Solid food is for the mature. It says, listen, solid food. It says, if you are growing and you have this solid food of God's word, you have the power of discernment to distinguish good and evil. Now, let's unpack that for a minute. The church should have the power of discernment to unpack good from evil. Church, have we lost that? I mean, are we able to stand up in the culture and say, well, this is a good marriage? This is not what God intended? This is how God has called us to live, and why? For his glory. This is what he expects of us as followers of Christ in obedience to him. It seems like we've taken all that and we've lost the ability to distinguish what is good and what's not. We've all wanted, it's all the same. It's all on one level plane. What's good for you is good for you. Is it not good for me? Well, let me tell you something. What's good is what God says is good. And we got to be a people who can discern it. Not because we're good, because he is. Because his word has revealed it to us. And we have, as a church, we grow and mature. We stand up for truth. Listen, church, we are his ambassadors, right? We are his representatives. I mean, we are the colony of heaven on earth. So the reality of God and his truth, it needs to be manifested in us. We need to grow so we are able to distinguish this is good and this is evil. This is right and this is wrong. This is some of the basics of Christianity and Christian living that we need as we grow in Christ's likeness. It just pains me to think of how many churches have given up on preaching truth and love. We just say love trumps everything, so don't preach truth. No, we got to preach truth in love to a world that is so confused. That's the mindset of the church. And that's how important would it be for us to grow. I want to give you an analogy of this. Several years ago, I had a meeting in a church I was pastoring with elders. And one of the things that we had, a little retreat, and I wanted to kind of make sure we all had the right mindset. And so what I did is we started by passing out the game Battleship. Does anybody know Battleship, right? And so, you know Battleship? I mean, that's big four electronics. B11, hit, miss. Can you imagine that thing right now? I'm sure there's an electronic version, but these are the old days. And I remember, going and I was holding up the different ships that are listed in Battleship. Anybody remember any of the ships that are there? What's in there? What one? There's a destroyer. There's a battleship destroyer. There's a submarine, aircraft carrier. You know what was not in there? A cruise ship. A Carnival cruise ship. Not in there. Not in there. Battleship does not have a Carnival cruise ship or whatever your favorite cruise ship is. But when it comes to the church, I think that most of us have the mentality that a church is like a cruise ship. A cruise ship that is there to meet your needs, to make sure you're comfortable, make sure everything is okay for you in your journey, to make sure we get you to the right destination, and that's heaven. And heaven, and by the way, you ought to eat really well till you get there, and maybe complain because it's a little hot in your cabin and you didn't have a great view. I mean, listen, if the church believes that we are a cruise ship, that doesn't matter about really, just all that matters is the destination and that you feed me well, then you have a certain mentality. But if we understand that we're that aircraft carrier, that battleship to do mission for the glory of God, that we are there, there's an urgency. There's an urgency that what we do matters. There's an urgency that we got to grow. We got to know. We got to defend. We have to stand by God's grace. And I feel like this enemy has wooed us to sleep to say that come embrace Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Come on to this great, great luxury liner that's going to get you to heaven. Come on. What do you need? What can I get you? Let me tell you what you're going to eat. Let me tell you, how can I serve you? Church, how do we serve Jesus? Church, how do we grow to stand for him, right? Church, how do we stand on the front lines and battle for truth for Jesus? That's the call. And if our mindset is that we're just a cruise ship making sure that everybody's comfortable, we miss it. So the reality is, spread your wings and fly, church. we are the church today, we better be growing. Remember, there's no going back. So verses 6, 1 through 8, this is some of the hardest scripture passages, certainly in the letter of Hebrews. Also, really more importantly, in all of scripture. Because you want to say, who are these people? Who are these people? Because they're arguing over Christian things. And he says in verse 4, it's impossible in case of those who once have been enlightened. Who's been enlightened? Who have tasted the heavenly gift. What's the heavenly gift they've tasted? Communion? What are they tasting? Shared in the Holy Spirit? How do you share in the Holy Spirit? And have tasted the goodness of the Word of God? They certainly are in church. They've tasted that. The powers of the age to come? It's impossible if these people fall away to ever be restored. And you're like, huh? Who is that? I told you, when the baby Carolina wrens leave the nest, they will never go back to their nest again. Once we leave the nest, once you've embraced Christ as Lord and Savior, there's no going back. If you've declared the reality that Jesus is your Lord and Savior, spread your wings and fly, because you can't go back again. He says, he basically says this, from elementary to maturity, leave the nest. One of the greatest blessings in my life is a friend with a guy named Jim Cofield. Jim Cofield, Dr. Jim Cofield, for many years was the head of the Reformed Theological Seminary Counseling Department. This was the counselor who trained counselors, right? This is the guy you want to befriend. This is the guy who knows all the ins and outs. And so I befriended him. I said, Jim, I'll buy you breakfast every morning. Show up at Bagel King. We'll eat. We'll have breakfast. You'll give me free counseling. I'll pay the tab. I get free counseling. A great win. Jim, an amazing man. He and his wife, Mona, have adopted their children. One of their children, Skylar, is a special needs child with Down syndrome. And I remember just the things that Skylar taught Jim about life. But I remember the day that they had a court appearance where Skylar was forever declared by a judge a minor. Parent, you know what happens to your heart when your child is declared forever a minor? Something dies. A dream dies. Hope dies. You love your child. That doesn't die. You love that reality. But just what you just know, a judge has just declared that this one is forever your responsibility. There's never going to be a day where he's out on his own. There's never going to be a day where he spreads his wings. There's never going to be a day that he's going to support himself. There's never going to be a day of your retirement and that cruise and all the things that you thought you and your wife were going to do going off into the sunset. No. As long as you have Skylar, he is yours. You see, there's something profoundly sad when a child is declared forever a minor. It's not the way it should be. We are to grow in maturity. We are to grow from elementary to maturity. Healthy things grow, healthy things mature. How is it with you? But then it says something very, very difficult. It says it's impossible to fall away and be restored. This is one of the hardest verses in Hebrews, because we want to stop and say, can a Christian fall away and lose their salvation? This is so important. Let me tell you what's so important. Let Scripture interpret Scripture. Make sure you understand the whole story. What's clear in Scripture is something called perseverance of the saints, or eternal security. If you could lose your salvation, it's a works righteousness. But God says, listen, I know my sheep. My sheep hear my son's voice. I hold them and I will lose none. There's none. What God begins, the good work he began in you, he will be faithful to complete it. Our eternal security is not that we're good people strongly hanging on to our God. Our security is our God knows his sheep. He holds on to us and he says, come hell or high water, I'm not letting any of them go. There's nothing that separates us from the love of Christ. Nothing. Not height, depth, not hell, not sin, not yourself. There's nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ. Rejoice in that, my brothers and sisters. We are secure. If you're truly in, you're in, and you'll never be banished. You've made the team. Quit acting like you're trying out. He's not going to change his mind about you. He knows you. He loves you. He sanctified you. We're in. We can't lose our salvation. You guys get that? And anybody who thinks they can, it's sad, because that's a works righteousness. And that's not giving our God enough credit. He deserves all the credit. He's not going to lose any. So who are these people? that they say, because they've been enlightened. They've tasted the heavenly gift. They knew something about the power of God's word, the Holy Spirit. These people were convinced but not converted. They were warmed but not renewed. They were church members, but they weren't true believers. Let me tell you, a warning. Are you converted or are you just convinced? Are you warm to Jesus or are you renewed? Because he's going to say, he talks about, you know, the rain falls, kind of that, as I'm reading, you're thinking, what is going on here? The rain falls and it's supposed to produce a fruit. And if not, there's thorns and thistles. You're like, what? He's saying this, if you are a true believer, you will produce fruit. And if you're not, all you're going to produce is thorns and thistles. Jesus tells a story in the Gospels. Let's talk about Matthew 13. He talks about, it's a parable of the sower. You've heard it, I'm sure, if you've been on church. He talks about a seed that's falling. It falls upon the way, and the way's it's hard, and the birds come down and they scoop it up. And he talks about some seeds fall upon the rocks and it sprouts up really quickly, but it has no roots, and when the sun comes, it falls down. Some goes among the weeds and other things, and it springs up, but it gets choked out by the world. And some falls upon good soil, and it produces a fruit. And I love the fact that the disciples afterwards like, okay, Jesus, what in the world? Why are you talking in parables? Scripture said I would. And what does it mean? Well, the seed is the word of God. And sometimes Satan comes and he's going to snatch away the word of God. Sometimes Billy Graham preaches and people come to Jesus, and some people are like, nope, Satan just came and took that word away. But some people, it looks like they responded. Look, it looks like they responded because they immediately bear fruit, but they, this stone, there was nothing there. Some got choked out by the world. There's nothing there, but some produce fruit. But here's the meaning of the story. How many were Christians? Just one seed. Those under the soil, you know, that got the rocks, they weren't really believers. They were warmed, but they weren't renewed. Those who were among the weeds, they were convinced, but they weren't converted. Those who produce fruit are the ones who are truly his. So this is a warning. Are you producing any fruit? Now listen, none of us know all the time, the seasons, and it's a fruit of the Spirit, it's not plural, fruits of the Spirit. But if there's nothing in your life, there's no evidence in your life of wanting to have obedience to God, living under the authority of God's word, wanting to share your faith with others, examine yourself. Because here's what it's saying. It's really, really scary. You're going to either produce fruit or you're going to be burned. I mean, you're either in or you're out. Bear fruit or get burned. And this is harsh, but it's the reality of who we are in Christ Jesus. Only one true fruit. Having the full assurance of hope. Let's turn there. So, knowing the reality that we are safe in Christ Jesus. He says these better things that belong to the salvation of God. What are the better things? The gospel. Let me remind you, church, of the gospel. God so loved you, he gave you his son. God so loved his son that he gave you his life. God's spirit so loved you that he fills and dwells you. Jesus will find all of his sheep. Listen to that good news. The Father doesn't lose any of them. What God begins, he finishes. God is always with us and for us. These are the better things that belong to salvation. Don't ever forget them. We are forgiven, safe in Christ Jesus. Be eager to have the full assurance of faith. Be eager to grow. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what we say to our kids. Grow in grace is growing in your standing. How do I grow in God's unmerited favor? It's realizing that we are justified by God's grace and the work of his son. That we stand in Christ Jesus. We're not guilty in Christ. That's your standing. That's growing in grace. But grow in your understanding, God's word, and grow. I was telling Katie as we were on a drive to North Carolina this week, I was saying, you know, I look back as a younger pastor, and I look back at some of the things I entered into, especially those in need, and I just didn't know the Psalms the way I know them now. And why? Because I hadn't had a chance to continue to read over them and meditate on them and pray and grow. We all are to be growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Don't be sluggish. I love this. Don't be lazy. Are you like a baby bird waiting for the pastor to come and just feed you every Sunday and put something in your mouth and stay in the nest? Listen, we got to learn to feed ourselves. We got to learn to grow and grow in maturity and not be lazy. Are we lazy? Be imitators of the faithful. Walk in a manner worthy of your calling. And I'm so grateful for the faithful that have gone before me, gone before us. And lastly, an anchor for our souls. An anchor for our souls is the promise of God, the character of God, and the position of God. I got some really good stuff for you, but I have no time. Let me just say a word about each. The promises of God. I'd love to tell you about Genesis 15. It's one of the most incredible passages. Because Abraham says, God, you promised me a seed, you promised me a multiply, you promised me a land, and I don't see anything. I don't think it's happening, God. And God in Genesis 15 does this really weird ceremony where these animals are cut in two. They cut a covenant. They made an agreement. It was basically what happened in the ancient Near East. They said, if I don't keep my word, may I be like these cut up, mutilated animals. Let's walk through them, you and me. Let's make an agreement. If we can't agree, we're going to become like these. But in Genesis 15, Abraham falls asleep and a smoldering pot goes through. And here's the point. God says, I'll keep my end of the bargain and I'll keep your end of the bargain. And I will harm myself if I don't keep my promises. And the cross of Jesus Christ, he did. He harmed himself, his son, to keep the promises that he'll never leave us nor forsake us. He's unchanging. He's immutable. His character is the same. Hebrews 13:3 says he's the same yesterday, today, forever. We can trust him. He's the anchor for our soul. And so his position, Jesus is in heaven for us. He wins, gives us hope. All right, how is it with you? Are you in the nest? Are you flying? Are you truly converted or are you just convinced? Are you growing in maturity? Are you sharing your faith as a teacher? Are you filled with assurance of hope? My hope, my brothers and sisters, is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. That's the anchor for my soul. May it be the anchor for your soul too. Amen. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. God, may King's Chapel be a place that grows in maturity. May we be a place, Lord, that gets out of the nest and flies for you. God, I thank you for the privilege that you're going to make sure that we make it home. I was so worried about those birds. I'm so worried. Are they going to make it? But I know as your children, we will make it, not because we're good flyers, but because of your grace and mercy. God, may we speak truth and love. May we truly not just be convinced, but converted. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.